pastor away from church. It's impossible on a Sunday morning. And we continue to live in extraordinary times, don't we? That we are streaming this online so that people who maybe can't be here for a whole range of really legitimate reasons can join in with us. So thanks, Chantel and to Isaac for making that happen for us. And good morning to everyone who's online joining us today. A couple of things I noticed from the live stream last weekend, a few observations from behind the camera. I'm not sure if you're aware, but this camera picks up everything. We can hear everything. So Tony came last week and said, just to let you know, Riley's away with a cold. And when I was sitting up watching with Joey at our kitchen bench last weekend, there was an audible, oh. Now I have to say, it was a little bit patronizing. But it's not your fault, because you were given misleading information. It wasn't just a cold. I prefer full-blown man flu. Thank you very much, Tony. So I look forward to your real sympathies after the service when I get to talk to you. Edited in. Hey, look, of course I'm joking. We have been really blessed by the love and care shown to us this week, so thank you for that. The second thing that I enjoyed last week, if you were here or if you watched online, was this moment in the service where Ollie was dressed up in the full armour of God, slash the full armour of a sea kayaker. And I thought that was just a great image of what it was to be protected as we're sitting in this passage about the armour of God. And so as we come to the scriptures today, we're concluding this passage, Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20, around the armour of God. And the key instruction that we've been looking at in this part of the letter is this. It's Paul's instruction in verse 10, which is the little graphic that's been on all our slides as well. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. This is what we've been reflecting on. This is what we've been sitting on. And what does it look like for us to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power? Two weeks ago, we looked at the reason for this command. The reason that Paul gives this command to the Ephesians, and still for us today, is that the reality is, whether we acknowledge it or not, that there is a spiritual realm of powers and principalities working against God and working against his people, seeking to frustrate the kingdom of God trajectory that he has us and this world on. And I say whether we acknowledge it or not, because we were cautioned, weren't we? We were cautioned that one of the greatest tactics of the evil one in our world, in our culture today, is that he can convince us that he doesn't exist. We think, oh, it's not all that big of a problem. And so Paul says, be strong in the Lord. Why? Because these powers and principalities do exist. And the battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's the why. Last week, that was 2 weeks ago, last week we looked at the how. How is it that we actually remain strong? And the answer was that picture of Ollie, by armoring up. And we had this image of all of our bits of armor up there. We had the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, fitting our feet with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, taking up the shield of faith, which can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. We had the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, that is the word of God. Now, we enjoyed dressing up Ollie in his armor last week and visualizing this armor and understanding it is good imagery and it's helpful. But have you ever thought, how do I actually put the armor on? What does it actually mean to use the armor of God? How do we actually do that? Because it's not a physical armor that Paul is talking about. I don't think when Paul talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, that he's encouraging us to pick up our Bibles and whack it over the back of someone's head who we feel threatened by. I don't think that's what Paul's talking about, right? So what does it actually look like? What does it mean? Or how do we deploy the armor of God that is available to us, as Paul is teaching us? Well, if you've ever wondered that, Paul answers it for us in our next verses. He preempts our question, and as we come to our text today, he simply says, pray. Let me read to you from Ephesians 6, verse 18 to 20. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, my words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. In those short three verses, Paul, almost in the same breath, says, pray, 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 pray. And herein lies the key to putting on the armour. That's available to both us as individuals, but also for us as a community of faith. Or if you're visiting from us, from another community of faith today, for your community of faith as well. And so this morning, as Paul seems to be working with fours, I want to join him in fours and just make four simple observations of what it is to be strong in the Lord through prayer, with the goal being that the text will speak into our lives as individuals, but also into our communal life as the Church of Victor Harbour Baptist. So that's the plan. Sound alright? You with me? Where we're going? You're allowed to say yes? Good, let's do it. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Do you notice any emphasis that Paul seems to be making in this verse? The word all seems to rear its prickly little head four times, interestingly, as Paul continues using his rule of fours. Now, personally, I'd feel much more comfortable if the word all we could replace with some. That would be a bit of an easier text to deal with, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be easier if it read and pray in the Spirit on some occasions with some kinds of prayers and requests? With this in mind, be alert and sometimes keep on praying for some of the Lord's people? That'd be way easier. I feel that would be more manageable, but of course that's not what Paul's saying. Quite simply, Paul says, pray in the Spirit. In other words, pray in a way that is energized and led and empowered by the Spirit of God, always and in all ways. Do you like that? Pray always and in all ways. So if you need a trendy, tweetable phrase that you just want to take away from this message, Paul is saying, pray always in all ways. He's talking about the consistency and the content of our prayer. There's another one for you. That's an alliteration, consistency and content in prayer. Don't shake your head at me, Jenny. I was proud of that one. Now, this is not an isolated teaching of Paul, and it's not an isolated teaching of the biblical text. If you've read your church news this week, Tony referenced this as well. There's a whole range of texts, even in our prayer this morning for Victoria. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, Romans 12. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Jesus told the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18. And Luke 18, verse 1, I don't have it up there, apologies. He says, he told this to tell his disciples that they should pray and never give up. We can look at the early church in the book of Acts and see the same thing come through. After they appointed Matthias, the next apostle, to replace Judas, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And then as the church grew, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to, let's hear it, prayer. All of these passages carry a sense of constancy in prayer. Did you notice the words that were used? Faithful, constantly, continually, never giving up, devoted. There's those other two. Just catch up the slides there for me. Think about that word devoted for a moment. I'm devoted to my wife. And I would say I'm devoted to marathon training and running, hopefully in slightly different ways. Am I devoted to prayer? That is a weighty word, being devoted. So there's this call for consistency in prayer, to always be praying. But along with that comes this call to pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayer. So praying always and in all ways. Different kinds of prayers and requests. Paul would call us to pray prayers of adoration, naming God's character and ascribing glory to his name for who he is. Prayers of thanksgiving, thanking him for who he is, what he's done, what he is doing, what he will do. Prayers of confession, recognizing our brokenness, recognizing where we fall short, recognizing our sinfulness and selfishness, and naming that before God. Prayers of intercession, where we intentionally pray on behalf of another or for the needs of others or a world who needs God's help. Prayers of lament, where we tell God how it really is and tell God how it should be according to his heart revealed to us in Scripture, where we pour our hearts out to him. Requests, asking God that he would act, that he would provide, that he would heal brokenness, that he would transform hearts, that he would move in power, that he would change circumstances, and a whole range of other kinds of prayer. You know, I haven't given you a biblical reference to everything I just said then, but all you have to do is look at the Psalms, where every human emotion, every kind of prayer is brought before the throne of grace in what is sometimes known as the prayer book of the Bible. These prayers are present in Paul's own prayers for the Ephesians. And we're limited for time, but you can go back and look at the two prayers in the books of the two prayers in the book of Ephesians and notice how Paul prays. He is already demonstrating what he's instructing. These are present in the life of Jesus, in the way that he relates to the Father, in his regular rhythm of withdrawing to be with him. All throughout the Scripture, there is prayer always and in all ways. Now here's the thing. If you've been reading the Bible or hanging around churches for any length of time, there's nothing groundbreaking about this sermon that I have preached so far for you, I'm assuming. In fact, at this point in this message, I'm guessing that there's one of two things going on in the room right now. Either I'm preaching to the converted, the people of prayer who live and breathe this stuff, and you're just like, internally, you're just like, yes, more of this, we need more of this, this is what, preach it, Riley, come on. I'm sure that's going on inside for some people. Or you're sitting there looking at these passages and thinking to yourself, wow, I know as a Christian I'm meant to be praying, but I'm nowhere near that. I guess I should pray more. Or, you know, I really know I should be praying more, but I just don't. And so, just on that one, if at any point during this message you have had that thought, or you've had a thought similar to that, I'm going to ask you to take that thought captive, because it's not helpful, right? If at any point you have thought, I should be praying more, just hold that for a moment. Because if all you hear from this message is, Riley said, the Bible said, I should be praying more, I'm not sure that come Monday, Wednesday, next week, next month, you're going to be praying more. I could be wrong. I'm happy to be wrong. But I have a suspicion that that won't be the answer. Let's get to the heart of the matter just straight away, shall we? Let me suggest this to us this morning. Is it or could it be that the consistency and the content of our prayer actually reveals something about what is going on deep inside of us? Could it be that the consistency and content of our prayer on the surface reveals something about what is going on in our inner self? Because when we talk about prayer, we're not just talking about something that good Christians are meant to do, as though it's a spiritual box to tick. Prayer is the relational engagement with the living God, in whom we are utterly dependent. Are we not? In every season and every circumstance of life, we are utterly dependent on God. Prayer is the gift that enables us as the created to commune with our Creator. It's amazing. Prayer is the means by which we praise and petition our loving Heavenly Father. Prayer is the means by which we embody our belief that God can and will make a difference in this world, in this church, in our lives. At its heart, prayer is the embodiment of the reality that we are utterly dependent on God. We are utterly dependent on God. And it's amazing, isn't it? Just think about it for a moment. What is man, Lord, that you are mindful of us, that we as broken, created beings can actually speak to and listen to and be in the presence of our living, loving, heavenly Creator, glorious, holy God, that we might be welcomed into the courts of the King at any time, always, in all ways. And yet so often prayer gets put onto the list of, into the basket of things that I know I should probably be doing. Gets put into the, I need to get to that one day basket. You know, in my world, the vitality and the vibrancy of my prayer life gives me a fairly good indicator of what's going on inside my deeply, deeply complex and twisted inner being. Right? And I think it gives me a fairly good indicator on three things, how I'm viewing three things in the world. I think my prayer life reveals to me how I'm viewing the world at any given moment. I think my prayer life reveals to me how I'm viewing my own life at any given moment. And I think my prayer life reveals to me how I'm viewing God at any given moment. How I'm viewing this world, let me reflect on our passage for a moment. Remember, we were cautioned about the subversive tactic of the evil one to convince us that he doesn't exist. The content of my prayer reveals to me whether I have succumbed to that temptation or not. The content of how I pray and how how I armor up against the evil schemes of the spiritual forces that would work against God and his people reveal how I view this world. How I'm viewing my life. You know, these biblical ideas of being devoted, continually, constantly, faithful in prayer, challenge me to my core. Even as one of your pastors, a quote-unquote professional Christian, as one of my friends endearingly and fairly unhelpfully put it to me recently. Because it's easy to pray when things are difficult. It's easy to pray when we need help. It's easy to pray when we need provision or peace because things are beyond our control. But if that's the fullness of my prayer life, what does that say about how I view myself? I think it says, I'm in charge. And I'll call on God to help me when things go beyond my control. When things go beyond the scope of what I can do and manage and control, then I'll call on God and he can help me out then. And if that's the case, then what does that tell me about my view of God? What does that tell me about how I'm seeing who God is to me? That he's there as though he's some sort of cosmic butler who exists at my every beck and call when something gets hard. I just sort of ring the prayer bell and he comes and helps me with what I need. My prayer life, and believe me, this is not just me putting myself in the place of you. I'm speaking to myself as much as anyone. God is stirring something in me this year, particularly in the COVID lockdown, around what it is to pray and to be devoted to prayer. So I'm blessed to be able to speak on this in some ways because it's real for me, right? This is you're getting an insight into the diary of the young pastor right now, okay? Right? So I want to invite you this morning. This is not an invitation to consider how much or how little you're praying. I want to invite you not to consider whether you're a good Christian or a bad Christian based on your prayer life. Take those thoughts captive. They're not helpful. But I invite you to get to the heart of it. And for you to ask the question, what does the consistency and content of your prayer reveal to you about how you're seeing the world, how you're seeing your life, and how you're seeing God? Because if we see the world with clarity in all the spiritual struggle that is at play, if we understand who we are as God's created, fallen, yet beloved people, and if we see God for who he really is, the glorious, gracious, holy God who is so good, we will realize how utterly dependent on him we are in every circumstance and in every season of life. And believe me, if we see those three things with clarity, prayer will come. Because we will embody our dependence on God through prayer. So this text speaks to our hearts as individuals. Speaks to my heart as an individual. But also speaks to us as a community. Let me make two more observations for us as a community of faith today. Paul goes on to say after this in the second half of verse 18, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. How's that? With this in mind, be alert. You can almost hear the subtext in Paul's mind saying, don't be like the disciples that night in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus told them to go and watch and pray and don't fall into temptation, and he came back and they were sleeping all the time. Saying, don't fall asleep. Be alert. Be ready. Be on guard. And praying. For who? All of God's people. And for what? Paul's gospel ministry. For the church, we are to be a people who is praying for the people of God and praying for the ministry of the gospel. You know, Paul is aware and has made known to the Ephesians of the spiritual battle that is at play in the heavenly realm, seeking to frustrate and destroy and divide the church of Jesus. If you've been with us, we've spent a lot of time reflecting on what it means to be a united people from every age and stage and culture and background, all as one body, unified in Jesus. Paul saying, protect yourself against that. Against that being torn down. Sorry, that's a good thing. The unity of the church is to be protected. The church needs to armor up as a community. Everything that Paul has taught them about Jew and Gentile coming together, being unified, he's saying, don't let the enemy destroy that. Don't let the enemy get in and divide that. Armor up as a church. And so how do we do that? No surprises, in the same way we pray. It says, firstly, pray for all of God's people. We pray for one another. We pray for our young people, that the seed of faith that is sown in their hearts might fall on fertile soil and they might grow in the knowledge and love of Jesus Christ. We pray for our ministries of outreach. We pray for our ministries of discipleship, our ministries of service, that they might bring glory to God and healing to the broken. We pray for our gatherings, what we're doing right now, that they would be God-honoring, church-unifying, community-building times together. We pray for the people in our church who we personally know, who we love and we have journeyed with over a long time. And we pray for those people who irk us and rub us off the wrong way like you wouldn't believe. Paul says, pray for all of God's people. Not that there'd be any people like this in the room, sure, for you. Paul's calling us to protect the unity of the church through prayer. And we pray for the global church, those believers who are poor, struggling, persecuted, that they would hold fast in their times of trouble and that they would be set free from oppression. Pray for all of God's people. And secondly, we pray for the gospel ministry of the church. Now, Paul says, pray for my gospel ministry. I don't think it's too far of a stretch to say, as a church, we could probably be praying for the gospel ministry of this church and beyond. We pray for our missionaries in other parts of the world. The outreach that takes place through playgroup and youth group. The outreach that takes place through preaching and teaching from this pulpit. Our individual lives as we seek to connect with those who don't know Jesus in our street or in our friendship circles or in our workplaces. That they might come to know the reality and goodness of God, and that they might respond to Him in faith. That's worth praying for, isn't it? Believing that God might actually act. And that's how, as a church, we will remain united and stand strong in the Lord and in His power. Charles Spurgeon was a prolific preacher in the 1800s. He only lived to be about 58 years old, but in that time he preached a whopping 3,561 sermons. How many of you are you saying? Not that many. Such was the power and reach of his preaching that it's been estimated that he preached to about 10 million people in his lifetime. And that is real people in the room, right? This is before the internet, I guess, or the online people. Right? 10 million people. And if people came to his church, he would take them on a tour because they wanted to see what was going on. And do you know where he would take them? He'd take them to the basement of the church where they would see people on their knees interceding constantly for the work of the church and the ministry of the gospel. He would take them down there and they would see these people praying and he would say, here is the powerhouse of our church. Here's the powerhouse of our church. People on their knees, devoted to prayer. We have a powerhouse. Did you know that? We don't have a basement. We have a powerhouse. Our powerhouse is at 1:30 on a Monday afternoon at the church. And there you will find a faithful group of people who every week come together and they pray and they pray and they pray and they pray and they've been praying for decades, actually, long before my time. And you should hear them pray. Right? I started sitting in this space about 3 months ago because I told you this is something that God has been moving in me, so I wanted to go and be a part of this and just sit there and listen, and you should hear them pray. I can barely get a word in because they love praying so much. Have you ever been to a prayer meeting like that before? Been to plenty of awful ones. Such is their dependence on God, such is their heart for God, such is their heart for this community. And for you. They pray for our families. They pray for our seniors. They pray for our working group. They pray for our ministries and our mission. They pray for those who are sick. They pray for me and they pray for Tony. They pray for our elders and our leaders. They pray for our politicians. We start and we finish and it goes like that. You know what? The powerhouse is open. If you want to join the powerhouse, come and join me. And I know that a lot of people work or whatever, and people pray in their own ways, but there's something that has been deeply moving for me about sharing in a time of praying and praying and praying and praying for this church and for our neighbor. And so this morning, we probably need to close. And so it would be fitting for us to pray. Wouldn't it? But not just because we need to finish somehow. Not just because we need to wrap this up in a nice, neat way that sort of transitions us into the next song. But because the reality is, as individuals and as a church, we are utterly dependent on God. And we embody that through prayer. In every season. And so as I pray this morning, I hope I'm not going to freak you out, but I'm going to do something incredibly un-Baptist. I'm going to get on my knees. I'm actually going to kneel down. So sorry if I disappear to those people watching online. And it's not that kneeling will make my prayer any more effective. It's not that I will be any more spiritual than you because I'm on my knees. It's not as though God's going to hear me more. But for me, it's a tangible, physical embodiment of the fact that I am utterly dependent on God. I need God. We need God. And so if you're able and willing to embody that with me, I invite you to get on your knees on the cold, hard gym floor. And if you're unable but you would like to make that same declaration of my dependence on God, you can simply place your hands out like this. And I invite you to join me in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, saving risen Son, present and powerful Holy Spirit, what an absolute privilege it is to come to you in prayer. That we as your created, fallen people are so dearly loved by you that you would give your Son Jesus for us, that you would deal with our problem of sin and welcome us into the very heart of God, into relationship with you. That through the Spirit, we could talk with you. We could listen to you. We can be with you. Father, this morning, we confess our brokenness before you. We confess our sinfulness and selfishness, that which is known to others and that which is deep within our hearts that maybe is only known to us and you. We are dependent on you for forgiveness. Thank you that you give that to us in Jesus. We praise you and thank you and adore you for who you are. Before you even did anything for us, you are worthy of praise and worship. And it's a strange thing that you would call us to ascribe honor and glory to you because you are already as glorious as you could be. We can't add glory to you, but in a sense we lift you up this morning in our worship. You're our glorious, holy God, and we are utterly dependent on you. Father, I pray this morning that you would realign in our hearts a correct view of this world, a correct view of ourselves, and a correct view of you. Forgive us for when we sit on the throne of our own lives and call on you to provide our wants, as opposed to coming before you, seeking to listen to you, and depending on you for provision. Father, I pray for this church and the other churches that are represented here this morning. Unify us continually. May we armour up against that which wants to kill and destroy and divide. Draw us deeper in you, and as you do that, I pray, Lord, that you would draw us deeper in relationship with one another. And there's so much blessing in that for us, and I'm so thankful for that. But ultimately, we pray, Lord, that in and through us, you would be glorified, because you are why we are here. And it's on you that we are utterly dependent. For stirring us, I pray, in Jesus' name, to be a people who embody our dependence on you through prayer. If anyone is feeling a sense of guilt or condemnation around this conversation of prayer today, I pray that those thoughts would be taken from their mind and that you would simply draw them deeper into you. In your grace, your mercy, and your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.